You're listening to sermons from New Hope Community Church. Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. And I apologize for my voice in advance. I'll start off with a little reminder here. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. 2 weeks ago, we went through Hebrews chapter 10, and chapter 10 kind of serves as the pivoting point of the book. What we looked at before that in chapters 1 through 9 is the author building the case for who Jesus is, how Jesus is better than the angels, how Jesus is the better high priest, how Jesus is the better law, how Jesus is the better sacrifice. Time and time again, he shows who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and he builds in us an understanding of why it is that we can have faith and trust in Jesus. Well, then in chapter 10, he uses it kind of as the hinge to switch that way. After reminding us again of who Jesus is and what that means, he then springs into the other side of this. In fact, looking at his audience, he first reaches back and he reminds them of what they've already suffered from. He reminds them that they have endured a lot, again, for the name of Jesus. And as he looks at that, he talks about some who had fallen away, but he reassures them that they are not the ones who have fallen away, but they have faith and are saved. And so that word there serves again as the hinge as we look into the next chapter. He starts to expound, what is faith? Faith is very important to him. And so he takes this whole chapter hammering out what it means and showing us countless examples so that we can see exactly what he's talking about. And it starts here in chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for all that you give us. We thank you just for who you are and for what you have done. We pray, God, that we would hold that in mind and look forward, Lord. We know that we can trust in you. We know that you are worthy of our trust and belief. Lord, help us to place our faith in you. Let us understand what faith is, and let us seek after you with a whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So often when we have these kind of conversations and we look back and think on faith, we can rush so fast forward that we don't even take the time to think about what is faith? What exactly does it mean? And if you give that answer, if you ask that question of somebody, you're likely to get a lot of different answers. And those answers will sometimes range from something like blind faith to absolute trust, depending on who you're talking to. But the point here is that we don't actually get to establish what faith means because God's word has already told us exactly what faith is. In fact, that's what he starts chapter 11 with. He talks about exactly what faith is, and he starts by saying that faith is the reality of what is hoped for. So what we see here is that faith is placed in something, in a reality that we can't necessarily see, as is stated in the next part, that is the proof of what is not seen. So what do we place faith in? Well, in this case, we're placing this faith in Jesus. And again, he's arguing here that it's not this idea of just a blind faith that has no evidence. He's saying deliberately, there is proof of what we cannot see. Well, what is that proof? Well, we have that proof all around us, from the creation of the world to God's own word to the witnesses throughout history. We have many evidences that point to this. But at the same time, there are many things we cannot see. We cannot actually see God face to face. We cannot actually go back and see the events of the cross. We didn't get to see creation. There's a whole spiritual world around us that we are blind to. But we have, again, this physical evidence that points to these things. It's not just a blind leap. It's one based on what we can see around us, based on what God has revealed to us, and based on who God is. That is what he's talking about with faith here. We place our hope in the reality of Jesus, who forgave our sins, who rose from the dead. These events are all around us. When it boils down to it, when you look at it, faith is belief and trust in God. That is the basic point. We have to believe in God. Believe that he is who he says he is. Believe that he has done what he says he has done. And believe that he will fulfill his promises. And that's what he goes on to explain. And he starts to look at different people and examine their faith in light of that. In fact, the focus then shifts to look at primarily people from the book of Genesis that we often kind of skip over. We start here with Abel, and what we see is that Abel offers a better sacrifice. Well, why is his sacrifice better? Why is his sacrifice accepted? Because he offers it with faith. And what made it better? Again, it's faith. But we also look at Enoch. Enoch was taken straight to heaven, and we're told on this amazing note, because he pleased God. Well, how did Enoch please God? Again, it's by faith. And then there's this small pause, and he gives us a statement as to what he's building toward here and what we'll continue to see throughout this chapter. And the biggest point that he wants to make is that without faith, you cannot please God. That's what we see in these lives, and we'll continue to see as we go forward. It was by faith that they pleased God. It's not their actions in and of themselves. It's not what they've done, but because they had faith in who God is, in who he says he is. That is the faith that he is building toward. But what's even more obvious that he points to is the fact that we cannot draw near to God unless we actually believe he exists and actually believe he'll fulfill his promises. And again, it makes perfect sense. How can you draw near to someone if you don't believe either in their word or that they even exist? It's a basic point that has to be established. But then he launches from here, and we pick up steam again, looking at more examples, starting with Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what he had not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac, Jacob, and co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had made the promise was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. Again, we look at these people's lives and we see that they believed God. In fact, we look at Noah. We see that he not only believed God, but he acts. He believes that this flood is coming, even though he hasn't seen it yet, and he builds and prepares for it. And then we look at Abraham and we see much the same story. Abraham was promised a land, and he couldn't see it yet, but he immediately rips up everything he has and follows after God in that moment. And not only that, but he lives as a foreigner in that promised land for so long. Even Jacob and Isaac do the same. He had not fully received the promise, but he could see it from the distance. But then we're also told that by faith that they had children, that Abraham and Sarah finally conceived and had a child. Now keep in mind, when God originally made that promise to Abraham, he was already 75 years old. He was already beyond the age. And yet what we're told is that by the time Isaac is born, Abraham was 100. That's 25 years he waited for that promise. But again, he waits in faith. And that faith is what we're building off. You see, there's a common theme building here. By faith, these people believed what God said, and they did something about it. And we see this continual. We see the little explanation here from the author starting at verse 13. These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking for a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I mean, just think about that. Looking at the life of Abraham, looking at the patriarchs, looking at all these people, they had been promised that they would be a nation. They had been promised that the Messiah would come. They had been promised so many things. And they never got to see the whole picture while they were still alive. But what they did see was God working in their life and their situation toward that goal. They could already see it being fulfilled. They could already see God working it out. And they had that faith in him. And the author is quick to point out here that they were looking for something beyond this world. They were looking for something beyond their old homes. They would have had plenty of opportunity to return back to where they were, to turn back on the hardship and whatever else faced in front of them. But they didn't, because they were looking to something beyond this life. They were looking to God himself. They were looking to heaven, knowing that their inheritance with God was far better than anything else they could receive here. They knew in who they believed and in who they trusted, and they knew he was better by far. And we're still not done yet. This is not even halfway through the chapter, and he's going to continue to hammer even more examples as we go forward, starting in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promise, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, "Your offspring will be traced through Isaac." He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. You see, Abraham not only trusted God with the land and his future, he trusted God with the very promise that he had given him. You see, God had promised Isaac. He had told Abraham that the line would come through Isaac. This is the child of promise. And so by faith, Abraham is able to go through with this, knowing that one way or another, God is still faithful and he will work it out. To the point that we're told here that he even believed that God would raise him from the dead if that was the case. And so he acts in faith, and God spares Isaac because he sees Abraham's faith. But we go on from there, and we see that this faith even continued throughout the generations to come. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped leaning on the tops of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was ending the near of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. What we see here is that by faith, Isaac, Jacob, and even Joseph are looking to the future. By faith, they prophesy what is literally going to happen, even to the point of prophesying the exodus and the events that would happen around that. You see, they had this faith in God, faith that he would preserve their family, faith that he would keep his promises to them. They had faith in who God was. They had faith in what he had done and that he would fulfill it. And we see this even continue into Moses, starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. For For he considered the reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater than the wealth of all of the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith he left behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. And so the author gives this rather large chunk looking at Moses. And again, this reflects how the Israelites viewed Moses. Moses was an extremely important figure. He had done so much in their history. In fact, when you look throughout the Old Testament, it says there was no one like Moses up until the time that Jesus himself comes. And Jesus is the even better Moses, the new lawgiver who brings the new covenant. Again, that is better. But what we see is just this massive amount of things that Moses did by faith. It starts with his parents. His parents had faith in God to the point that they feared God more than they feared even the king of Egypt. And they spare their child's life because they know that is what God desires. But what we also see is Moses himself. He continues to have faith in God. He does not just live in luxury in the palace. He cannot help but be burdened for his people, for the people of God. And though that doesn't quite go the way he expects, he ends up running away. But we're also told still by faith, he comes back and he confronts Pharaoh. Which is funny because when we think about it and we look back at Genesis, we see a somewhat different picture. What we see is Moses, when he's first called, is so hesitant. God calls him and he comes up with 1,000 excuses. I can't speak well. Are you sure you want to send me? I'm not really a good choice. I don't know that I can lead people. And any excuse after excuse, but God does send him. And in fact, that's how we know he has faith in God, because he clearly understands he is not able in and of himself. In fact, we see in the Bible that he is listed as one of the most humble people. And we see this evidence through all that he does. By faith, he does end up confronting Pharaoh. By faith, he does not fear Pharaoh, but instead puts his trust in God. By faith, not only Moses, but also all the Israelites put their faith in God through the Passover. They do what he requires. They do what he asks, putting the blood above their door, and they are spared because of it. By faith, they walk across the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Egyptians following are wiped out. So what do we see as we look at this? What is the common denominator here? Sorry, that comes next. We've got one more section. Starting in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. You see, even the children of these Israelites believed in God's promise. They believed that he would hand over Jericho, and he did. Rahab acts in faith and hides the spies, believing in God, putting her faith and trust, and she again is spared as well. What are we seeing here? What is this common pattern again? That faith leads to action. They believe in God. They believe who he is, and they believe what he says. And because they believe him, it leads to action. Because they believe that he will do what he says, they prepare for it. They act on it, again, because of who their faith is placed in. Faith must lead to obedience. And what we see, God bless you. And he continues here, even beyond all the names that we've started. He previews even more that he doesn't have time to address, starting in verse 32. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength and weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. I mean, we get 4 judges here, a king, and literally all the prophets. And in this remarkably long sentence, he goes on explaining all the things they've done. And this is just a preview and a glimpse of the various things that they've done by faith in God. But notice the first four people he lists here. You'll remember when we went through the book of Judges, most of these were not people who were very godly or whose lives we looked at as like very good. Now, he starts here with Gideon. Well, you'll remember from Gideon that he was so fearful that he tested the Lord several times. And that even after God had given him victory, he led Israel away from God. But we also saw that he had faith that God would deliver him from his enemies. And he did. Well, what about Barak? Barak himself was the leader of the army. And Deborah had told him to go because God would be with him. But he was still fearful and asked her to go with him. But at the end of the day, he did trust God for that victory. And then we look at Samson. I mean, we looked at his life. It's just crazy. We saw how from even a young age, he broke so many of the laws of the Levitical priests, of the Nazarite, of everything involved. He did so many things that were against what he was supposed to. And yet, even at the end of his life, he trusts and believes God for the strength to take out his enemies. Jephthah, we saw how he did not truly even know who God was. Yet he does have faith that God would give him victory, and he does. What we see again are these very imperfect people, people who struggled with sin, people who did things that were horrendous at times. But we also see that they had faith, that they trusted in who God was. I mean, even David here, David was described as a man after God's own heart, and we saw all the good that he did. But even David did some terrible things. He murdered a man. He committed adultery. But he also turned back to God, and he put his faith in God. And so what's being said here is that you do not need to be perfect to have faith. You will struggle. We still struggle, but that faith is placed in God by turning back to him. And what's even more interesting is he talks about all the prophets. And most of what he's described here of what they have done is not really descriptive of the prophets, but of the five that came before them. When he gets into the prophets, he starts describing more of that starting in verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mocking and scourging, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. I mean, this is pretty dramatic. We're told first by faith that they raised people from the dead. And we see that in stories of how Elisha raised the widow's son in different ways like that. But then we get this next one here. By faith, they were tortured. Wait, what? That doesn't sound so good. By faith, they were mocked, whipped, beaten, and imprisoned. By faith, they were stoned, sawed in two, killed by the sword, wandered around in goatskins, were poor, afflicted, and abused. What is being said here? This is far different than what we've seen thus far. You know, people did endure some suffering, but there was promises for their benefit. But what we're seeing here is that the prophets, as they went out, they trusted in who God was. And again, they believed his word, and they looked beyond this life. They trusted in God to endure so much suffering, from things like being sawn in half to being put in prison. I mean, the range of things covered here is very dramatic. But they knew who God was. They knew who God was. They believed it. They knew he was faithful. They knew that this life was so fleeting compared to what came after. And they put all their hope and trust in that. You see, their very actions show that they had faith in God. Again, that faith led to action. But again, why do they endure all of this? Well, we see it starting in verse 39. They're looking forward to something. Starting with verse 39. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. So they did all of this looking forward. They did not obtain the full promise yet because Jesus had not yet come. But they were looking forward to what God had promised. They knew God promised the Messiah would come. They knew God promised that he would restore all things. They knew what was coming. They didn't know exactly how it would come or what would happen, but they knew who was bringing it about, and they knew that they could trust in God. In fact, all the Old Testament, as you look at it, as it builds up, as it points forward, it is all foreshadowing and looking forward to this moment, to the moment that we come to celebrate this time of year, that Jesus himself did come, that he lives the human life, that he dies in our place. And again, that's why the author spends these first 9 chapters building up why we can trust in God. And what we get here is example after example of people who put their faith in God because of that. They did not even fully see what was going to come. They had only looked forward to this day. And yet, even just with that glimpse, they knew they could put their trust in God. Whereas we today, we have come after. We have seen what God had in mind. We've seen Jesus come. We've seen what that means and how it fully worked out. And so again, what we see is that he is more than worthy of our faith. He is more than worthy of our trust. This is what the whole chapter is building toward. This whole chapter is pictured on what faith is and why we should put it in Jesus. And that's what we get as we read through this. So what are the main takeaways, though, as we look at this? We've seen so much on faith. We've looked at so many examples, so many lives, and we have these little snippets. But what is it that we take away? Well, first, we see what faith is. Again, faith is trust in God. Faith is belief in him, in who he says he is, in his word, in what he promises to do for us. Faith means believing in what he says, but we also saw that faith led to action. Because they truly believed who God was, they sought after him. They did what he asked. And again, it wasn't the action that saved them, it was their faith. And that faith led them to action. Let me put it this way. It would be like if someone looked at you and said, tomorrow at 8 p.m., a thief is going to come and break into your house. Well, if someone told you that, you're likely going to go home and either arm yourself or lock the house better because you know they're coming. But if you say you believed them and you went home and did nothing, wouldn't that be madness? You wouldn't really have believed at all because you didn't prepare for it. And that's what he's getting at here, is that we have this faith, we put it in who is most worthy, and he has told us what is coming, what he desires. And so, of course, we're going to act on it because we know who gives this promise. And we know what he has done. We know that he loves us and we love him. And so we act on it because we know he is faithful. But on a second note related to this, we see that faith did not mean that the people were perfect. I mean, even as we looked through all those people, Moses and David were the ones that were held up the highest esteem in the Old Testament. And yet we see even they sin. They exercised faith in God even though they were not perfect. And again, that is what we are called to do as well. It is not that we will live perfect lives. We know that we'll still struggle. But it is that we will turn to God in faith and that we will continually repent and ask for his strength. You see, we're meant to draw near to God. We are meant to turn for him, for strength to do this. And again, that is part of what he's trying to get across. And again, this even flows into the third one. Because we see him remind his audience of what they've already endured. But then he also shows them what the prophets and what others had also suffered through. And the key through all of that was that their faith in God, their faith in the promises of the better things to come, was what strengthened them through this time. because they believed in God. They turned to God for that strength. And so as we endure suffering, we too must turn to him for strength in all that we endure. So chapter 11 tells us so much about faith. We have seen our need for it. We've seen how it impacts the way we live. We cannot work our way into God's grace. We must believe and trust in him. So as we go forth, as we deal with struggles and various illness and things that will pile up against us, we must turn to God in faith. You see, in all these things, we can triumph by faith. Faith in who God is. Faith in what he has promised. Because we can look at these things in this life and realize that that is not the end. In all things, God has promised us so much better, and we look forward to him. Because if we truly believe that, if we truly have that faith, then we know everything in this life that we endure is very little compared to the great blessing that he is giving us. To be with God forever, to be restored in that relationship. And most importantly, as we look through this chapter, the key that we take away is that it is impossible to please God without faith. And so as we go out, put that faith in God daily, through struggles, through trials, through sickness, through all that we face, have faith in God, as that is the only way to please him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, again, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you that even as this world throws everything it can at us, we can have faith in your character. We know all that you have done, God. We know that the price that you have paid. We know, Lord, how much you love us. And because we know who you are and what you have done, we can place our trust in you. And that trust is not misplaced. We pray, God, again in each situation that you would draw us to yourself in faith. We know there are times where we become overwhelmed and we can become anxious and we move our eyes off of you. We pray, God, that you would continue to draw us back to you, that we would remember your promises, and that we would remember why we can trust in you. Lord, strengthen our faith daily. Draw us to you as only you can, and help us to endure all the world throws at us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To learn more about the church, listen to more sermons, or explore our other free resources, please visit newhopechurchnw.org. Thank you. Have a blessed day.